This is a plenary session from the National Expositors Conference 2012.
I bring the final message. I just have this thought that I want to unburden my heart about this key thing that God has emphasized all over His Word, that we are to be disciples and make disciples. And the Great Commission, I want to start there in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 to 20. If you turn in your Bibles to that. It's the last words of the Lord Jesus before He ascended to heaven. And the context of the Great Commission is that He spoke to disciples, His disciples. And it says so in Matthew 28, in the verses preceding these two verses. He had called the disciples to the mountain that He had appointed. And some years ago, while I was studying this, it also struck me that it was not just the 11 disciples. Judas was no longer there. And that's an interesting, significant record, verse 16. But if you look at verse 17, that too is very significant. When they saw Him, what did they do? They worshipped Him. It was a worshipping group of disciples. And that's come through in our conference. We are called to be worshippers. I also noticed verse 17 says some were doubtful. And I'm confident God doesn't worry about my doubt, being doubtful. I can be a worshipful disciple who carries with me some doubts about the things that God wants me to be doing and God wants me to be. I am a human. I am sinful. I'm not perfected yet. I can have my doubts. Even as I am confronted with the reality of the risen Lord Jesus in all His splendor and glory. And remember, Jesus had spent 40 days post-resurrection with His disciples. It's all there. It's 11 disciples, worshipping disciples, carrying doubts. It doesn't mention what kind of doubts. We can speculate, and I don't want to spend time speculating on that. But I see Jesus came to them and spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." Make disciples. The Great Commission that Jesus gave to His church is to make disciples. The word "make" implies that there is going to be a lot of work to do. Even the simple occupation of making tea, making chai, involves a process of work. Making disciples is going to be work that we are to engage in. I'm not expounding this morning. I'm going to be going through several passages of Scripture, several verses of Scripture, just to look at this as the theme, that we are to be disciples and we are to be going out in the world. God has sent us. The church is a sent out church. It's not a ghetto. The church is not just for ourselves. But to be there in the nations, going out to all the nations, and making disciples. Early in my Christian life, and we move on in the slides. Early in my Christian life, I recognized that Jesus himself called me to be a disciple. I think that's very basic, and there's a basic text that I was drawn to, and that's Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 33. And I wanted to look at that text. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. And I think there are some very basic, and I'm going to use the word basic because it's all basic. And one of the meanings that I see in that word basic means it's fundamental. It's something that we never leave. We've got to always think like this. Our whole Christian life should be motivated by these truths. Verse 25, very basic. There's a large crowd following Jesus. They're not a saved crowd. It's just a general crowd of people. Most of them, maybe all of them, were unsaved. They were going along with him. And we can refer to cross references in the Bible and recognize that they had different motivations. They were going along with him, maybe for miracles, maybe for bread, maybe to see him perform another miracle, or for healings. And it is to a pagan crowd, an unsaved crowd, that Jesus turned and said to them, this basic requirement, if you are going to be a follower of Jesus. He said, verse 26, if anyone comes to me, these words, I am confident, define what salvation includes. If anyone comes to me, right at the start of your Christian life, this is the requirement. If you come to me, if you want to be a Christian, this is what is required of you. This is what a Christian is. This is what a born-again person is. This is what a saved person looks like. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. There is no two ways about it. There is no doubt in understanding what Jesus means. There is no need for further explanation. As a teenager, when I had come to Christ and I was in an Anglican church, and the church, fortunately or unfortunately, gave me a service in which they allowed me to preach, and I spoke from this verse, the parish priest later on told me that some parents were upset with me. And I turned around to this tall, huge parish priest, an Indian, and looked up. I was a small kid. And I said, I'm sorry that the parents got upset with me, but I was only quoting Jesus. And I can't understand this any other way except that Jesus used the word hate. And even as a young person, who's not too mature, I understand he's not telling me to go and kill my dad and mom, or not to provide for them, but he's trying to show me, Jesus is trying to show me that I must love him so supremely, that if anything even parental relationship comes in the way of my following Jesus, I will follow Jesus. I will choose Jesus over my parents and my brothers and sisters and all the other relationships mentioned there. But even much more than others, Jesus calls me to hate my own life and love Him supremely. Nothing, no other affection should come in the way of my affection for Jesus and my following Him. And He says in no doubtful words, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. And further, verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And that implies dying to self, executing your own self. Carrying the cross meant execution, death to self and self-will and self-desire. From verse 28 to verse 32, with two illustrations, Jesus says, you've got to count the cost. Sit down, count the cost. Do you really want to follow me? And he ends with verse 33, another very basic definition of what it means to be a Christian. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. You die to yourself, you die to relationships, you love Jesus supremely over all relationships and over and above yourself, and you don't allow possessions to stand in the way of your following Jesus. That is the first step to being and understanding what it means to be a Christian. And I'm emphasizing this morning as we end our conference, because somehow we in the Indian church, and maybe elsewhere too, but we in the Indian church have forgotten that we are Christians who are first and foremost defined by this definition. We are disciples. There are two more texts I want you to look at as we continue to understand this basic understanding of what the Bible teaches about being a disciple. The first one is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Don't forget the context. But I picked up just that section of verse 6, which says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. Very clearly, this text is saying, you received Christ Jesus. As you received Him, continue in Him. And notice, as you have received Christ Jesus, who is He? Who is He? He is the Lord. The Lord. It's very interesting that the Holy Spirit did not lead the Apostle Paul to say Christ Jesus, the Savior. He is the Savior because He is the Lord. And the Lord, those two words have intrinsic in meaning both the idea of Him being God, fully God, He is deity, but He is also sovereign. He is Lord. He is in charge. And when Jesus said to the disciples, and He says to the church, go and make disciples. I understand I'm a disciple who has a Lord, the Lord, in charge of my life. The other verse, that is saying the same thing, emphasizing the same thing, is Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, again, defining and explaining to us the salvation experience, which is that basic and initial starting point of our walk with God. If you confess with your mouth Jesus, not as Savior, He is Savior, but confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and somehow we have lost that. I never tire of speaking of my early days as a Christian. I matured under the fellowship of a movement of students called the Evangelical Union, the EU. And we used to have gospel camps. And in these gospel camps, we tried to get students who were not saved to come to the camps so that we could preach the gospel to them and get them saved. After that gospel camp, where we got students saved, we would take those saved students to the next level of camping, which we call discipleship camp. And we would take the saved students and try to make them disciples in a discipleship camp. And then we would take those who we had discipled in the second level of camping to a third level of camping, to missionary camp, to try and get them to become missionary minded. But something unique happened to me one time. I went to Gujarat state for an EU camp, and we had 10 days, and we had all the graduates of the Gujarat movement among college students, and something unique happened. We had a gospel camp that got merged into a discipleship camp that got, and that became a missionary camp. And all three things happened in one camp. And the leadership of that camp said, "This was something we never experienced." I said, "Because we don't see what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach, really, that you are first and foremost what? A disciple. And Jesus is Lord. You don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. And as you embrace Jesus, and He becomes all in all, and you've chosen by the grace of God, and in His initiative, and He works in your life, and you repent of your sin, you can know Jesus only one way, and that is that this one who saved you from your sin, and He is your Savior, is really the Lord of your life. He's in charge. You take your orders from Him, and you follow Him wholeheartedly. You love Him supremely, and He becomes the one passion of your life. You don't get perfected as a disciple right at the start, and therefore there is an ongoing process of discipleship. We move on. We're to be disciples. Who is a disciple? From day one of your relationship with Christ, Christ says, "I want you to be a disciple of mine." Who is a disciple? The next slide. A disciple is a follower. When Jesus walked down the Sea of Galilee shores and he saw these fishermen, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, the next slide, he said to them, "Follow me. Follow me." It's a continuous following after Jesus. The same idea in John chapter 10. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." There's an ongoing following of the Lord Jesus. I am following Jesus all my life. But in the next slide, I made a statement that I think is important to make. If you're only a follower, you can easily just end up being a spectator. You're following and you're watching and you're taking things in and you end up with the disease called spectatoritis. You're always critical of everything that's going on. You're just a follower. You're just sitting there wanting to be entertained or fed or looked after. You do nothing. You're just following. And so in my next slide, I've got the second thing that makes up what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is a learner. In that oft-quoted text in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Come to me." Again, this is an invitation to come to Jesus, right? And we come to Jesus for salvation. And what does he say? "You are tired, you are heavy laden, you're distressed, you're downcast. Come to me, I will give you rest." And we think, "Oh, I'm going to be so full of peace and rest. I can just relax in Jesus and he'll comfort me and he will look after all my needs and everything will be hunky-dory." Because we misunderstand what rest is. We used to sing in EU camps a hymn that goes, "Jesus, I am resting, resting." Do you know that hymn? "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art." The hymn writer had it right. But someone joked about that hymn's first line and said, many of us would sing it, "Jesus, I am resting, 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 resting," and doing nothing else. But if you look at verse 29, Jesus goes on almost in the same breath as he says, "I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Lord, I thought you were going to give me rest. A yoke is not a very restful thing. It reminds me of a hard-working animal that is yoked so that the field can be plowed. "Take my yoke upon you," Jesus says, "and learn from me." There is an ongoing process of learning from Jesus about Jesus himself. Learning from Jesus in that close-knit relationship of being yoked together with him. So that I learn not only facts and information and words, but I learn character and life. He says, "I am gentle and humble in heart. And in learning from me, you will find rest to your souls." Do you notice that? "I will give you rest." How will you find rest to your souls? Not when you go to bed and sleep and just do nothing. But when you learn from me to become like me. There are lots of people in my next slide. There's another statement I like to make. Lots of people who enjoy just being learners. You collect all the books. You sign up for all the CDs. You get all the information. and all you become is a philosopher, an armchair debater, discussing all the issues, knowing so much stuff, an academic theologian. Do nothing. You make no impact. And so, my next slide tells us that a disciple is not just a follower, not just a learner. In Luke chapter 6 verse 40, Jesus says, "You also, as a pupil, is not above his teacher. But everyone, after he has been fully trained, he will be like his teacher. Not in information only, but in reflecting the teacher, his character, his heart." The reason Jesus came, the reason Jesus died, the reason Jesus rose again is to save us. And why did he save us? It's so that we would become like him. You must, in my next slide, be a combination of follower, learner, one who is becoming like the master. And the Bible also teaches that a disciple of Jesus becomes a reproducer. And that takes us back to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Don't just sit there. You're already going, you're moving around. Not just the pastors. Oh, I love to say this, you know, if you're just going and traveling around, you can be a nice tourist. And there are lots of missionaries and evangelists who get reimbursed for their travels by the organization and the church, right? Oh, I'm going all over the place. So the significance is not about going, you're already going. There is a purposeful going to make disciples. You reproduce yourself. But you won't be reproducing disciples if you yourself are not disciples. Look at the discipleship qualities as I move on in my slides. What are the qualities of a disciple? There are plenty. I've just picked on a few. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says, he's speaking to the Jews who had believed in him. He says something very basic about what a disciple reflects, if he is really a disciple. He says, if you are a disciple, there would be a condition in your life, and that condition is if you continue in my word, if you continue. You don't retire, you don't give up, you don't get fed up, you don't tire of following Jesus. You continue in my word. If you do that, then you are proving to be my disciple. You are truly disciples of mine. If you do not continue, then you are not truly my disciples. In John chapter 6, for instance, Jesus talks about himself as the bread of life. I hope you remember that passage. And as he continues to explain himself as the bread of life, he starts saying, you've got to eat me and drink me. And as he continues to explain that, and the intimacy of relationship that you need to have with Jesus, it says many of his disciples left him. Studying that passage, I began to realize that we sometimes misunderstand even the word disciple. Just as much as we misunderstand the word believer. Anyone can believe. And you can believe anything. And you can even believe all the truths about Jesus. James, in fact, says even the demons believe. And nothing changes in your life. And you can say, I'm a disciple. And nothing changes. You don't really understand what Jesus wants to be to you and for you. And you don't get into that absolute surrender of your life to Jesus so that you relish Him and cherish Him and are nourished on Him and you are thrilled by it. You don't continue in Jesus because you are not rooted in Him. There's a second condition of or quality that makes you a disciple. I go back to the Great Commission. Jesus said to His disciples that they should be making disciples. If I'm a disciple, I am going to reproduce. Look at another quality of disciples. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. A verse that we can skip. Just the very first few words of verse 1 of chapter 6 of Acts says, now at this time, while the disciples were multiplying or increasing in number, disciples, true disciples, multiply. I love what it says in John chapter 15 as we look at yet another quality of a disciple. Disciples bear fruit. Disciples bear fruit. John chapter 15, verse 8. What is Jesus' words? Mentioned even this morning in the message. My Father is glorified in this. Underline that and may it be embedded in your souls. My Father is glorified by this. Turn it around for further conviction by the Spirit of God. My Father is not glorified by this. How is my Father glorified? Jesus says, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. My Father is not glorified, in other words, if you do not bear much fruit. And I hope you understand that there is a word describing the fruit. He doesn't say that you bear fruit. He says you bear much fruit. It is just natural that if you know Jesus and you are a disciple in the way that the Bible defines what a disciple is, that you would be longing for much fruit. As a young Christian, I was embraced by a lot of older Christians, even foreign missionaries who had worked for decades in Maharashtra and in Pune. And very often in prayer meetings or in board meetings, as we would sit and talk about the ministry, I'd hear a phrase that was commonly made, which gradually began to upset me. The phrase was, the statement was, that you know, we can't really see fruit in this life. We will really see the fruit in heaven. And having been fortunate and privileged to go to school, God had given me some ideas of how to think. And I used to think, would a businessman ever say, after investing his life and money, that he would see the results somewhere else? How come Christians who are filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God and read verses like this say, I should be satisfied in seeing no fruit in this life and waiting for seeing fruit in heaven? I really believe if you don't see fruit on earth, you may not be seeing much fruit in heaven. And if you look at this verse carefully, it's really saying, my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit. And so, look at the rest of the words. Prove to be my disciples. Jesus is really saying, you are not my disciples if you're not bearing much fruit. You've got to examine your life. Are you really a Christian? If you're not bearing much fruit. In verse 16 of John chapter 15, Jesus went on to say, you did not choose me, but I chose you. This verse is not just making the statement of choice, but it's making a statement of purposeful choice. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I did not just choose you for the sake of choosing you. You are not saved just so that you might be saved. You are saved with a purpose. I chose you and appointed you. I ordained you. I had a purpose in choosing you. And that purpose is that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give to you. And this morning, Steve Fernandez emphasized that we've got to pray and seek God and be passionate before God and say, God, make me fruitful. I don't want to be barren. And in our culture, something terrible is said about women who are married. Even in the first year, there is so much pressure put upon women, married women. When are you going to bear a child? And if you're barren, it's humiliating. That's bad. But in the Christian life, to be barren is dishonoring Christ. Because He did not choose us to be barren. He chose us to bear fruit. Look at the words again, that you would go. You would go. You wouldn't stay stagnant. You would go. There is movement. There is an activity there. Don't stay there in your Christian life. Move towards bearing fruit. There is a direction to your life towards fruitfulness. And look further. Your fruit would remain. I remember being interviewed for the EU staff work by Brother Chanda Pilla, who was then General Secretary of the movement. He asked me several questions, but one question that he asked me is, did Jesus ever use you to bring someone to Himself? Have you borne fruit? And I said, yes. He asked me specifically who. And then he asked me the next question. Is that person still following Jesus? It's in keeping with what Jesus said here. There is an expectation that you would go bear fruit and fruit would remain. And I would ask the Father in this context, Lord, give me fruit. Because my Father, Jesus said, is glorified by this. I wonder, how can you be worshiping Jesus? How can you be singing songs of praise? How can you be going to church and listening to God's word and remain the same? If you remain the same, that means you're just spiritually selfish. And if you look deeper, maybe you're not even born again. There's another condition in a disciple. There's a quality. Jesus said, disciples love one another. Francis Schaeffer based almost everything he taught on two texts in John's Gospel. This was one in John 13, 34 and 35. The other was in John 17. But looking at John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you sacrificially, totally, supremely, you love one another. John continues in his letters to emphasize that we are liars if we say we love God and don't love the brethren. We're liars. There is a practical involvement in one another's lives in the church if we are disciples. Verse 35 says it. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Schaeffer used to say the world has a right to judge us and say you're not Christian when they don't see love amongst the believers. But what about us judging ourselves when we don't really love one another? I want to take you to another text in Acts chapter 11 verse 26. And again this morning, it was referred to. Chapter 11 of Acts. All these passages in their context require our study. And they are worthy of our study. But in Acts chapter 11, there's another little statement made there, which we would miss. And this is the statement. When Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. I love that passage because I notice in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas was sent by the church in Jerusalem to go check out the Gentiles coming to Christ in Antioch. The Jerusalem church was concerned and suspicious and worried about Gentile conversion. So they sent Barnabas, and Barnabas, it says in chapter 11, he came, and because he was a gracious man, full of the Spirit of God, he saw that this was a work of God. But he also recognized that he couldn't do it alone. So he went looking for Saul. And he found him and brought him to Antioch and said, we need a team here to be the teachers in the church of Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and see what it says then. And the disciples, I want you to underline that, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We've turned it around and we are trying to make Christians into disciples. And we fail miserably. We're trying to make Christians into disciples. Right from the start of my message this morning, I've emphasized that we are disciples first. The Bible teaches us that we are disciples first. And being disciples means we fulfill all the requirements of being a disciple. And Jesus becomes supreme Lord. The Lordship of Christ is not something that I feel a burden about. I'm not burdened to have Christ as Lord. It is a joyous surrender because He is so wonderful. He abandoned Himself for me. He bought me with His precious blood. He loves me so much. I can be overwhelmed in response and embrace Him as Lord. It's easy when I see Him in all His beauty and all His wonder. The disciples were called Christians. Not the Christians were called disciples, but Christians who are disciples need to continue growing in their discipleship. All that becomes the foundation for us to understand the Great Commission. We are sent out to make disciples. Next slide. And it says that the main thing that we are supposed to be involved in is making disciples. How? First of all, by going. Going. The church is sent out. Where do we go? We're all moving here and there. I don't see anyone not going. We travel in buses, we travel, commute, we are moving in the marketplace, in our workplace. And some are uniquely called to be sent out by the church as church planters. We go. We baptize. Next slide. We baptize into Jesus in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and bring them into the church of Jesus Christ, not a building, not an organization, but into the fellowship of the saints, the believers. We baptize into Christ and into His church. Those whom we make disciples. And then we teach. Three secondary verbs that help us to be in the process of making disciples. But even in the teaching ministry of the church, as we strengthen the disciples, I ask the question in my next slide, teach what? Teach what? And I want you to look carefully at verse 20 of Matthew chapter 28. Teach what? It says, teaching them, most of us miss out the next two words. We are teaching all that Jesus commanded. In our Sunday school for children, we're teaching lots of teaching. We're teaching lots of teaching. When I'm preaching, I'm teaching lots of verses. In all our meetings, we are teaching, teaching, teaching. But Jesus didn't say, teach all that I taught. He says, teach them to obey. The call is obedience. Teach obedience. And we come full circle into understanding that we are disciples under the Lordship of Christ, sent out to make disciples. And we are to be obedient disciples, teaching others to be obedient. I hope this conference remains with you and you go back to your churches and inspire others to be enthusiastic about Jesus. It's all about Him. And we will meet again and again. We are available. You've heard about the Pastoral Training Seminary. We are available to also come as faculty individually and collectively to come and serve in your own place if you want us to conduct seminars and training in your own place. And we trust that God will bring you back to our next year's NEC on the second coming. It was interesting, one of our irregular attendees told me that he was so inspired, even though he came very, very briefly to our conference, that he's going to buy 10 NEC CDs. And by the way, the CDs will contain all the sermons as well. And he's going to send it to 10 pastors that he knows and inspire them with this NEC and invite them for the next. Shall we pray?